If you'll turn to Psalm 16, there is a group of psalms that are actually a group that all fit together with a theme, Psalm 16 to 24. We're not going to do all of them. And the theme of these nine psalms is very clear as you get going through them, is the prophecy of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, blended with the prophecies of the faithful remnant. That God uses David to start writing and to start singing and using musical instruments and choirs to glorify the Lord. But in it, the Messiah starts popping up, Christ in the Psalms. And you start seeing Jesus, and you will start recognizing verses that Jesus quotes in the New Testament. And you can all of a sudden see, without a teacher even pointing it out to you, that's the Lord speaking, isn't it? That's not David speaking. It's just supernatural. The Holy Spirit just goes from the person of David, boom, and talks to the reader. And you can almost hear his voice. That's the Messiah. That's Jesus speaking. But yet, David's speaking about himself. I'll point out a couple of these, and then you, with your marker pens or whatever, you point out to yourself, hey, I think that's the Messiah. I think that's God speaking through David. So in some of your Bibles, as I've mentioned before, there are little headings right after it says Psalm 16, 17, 18, 19, 20. And this psalm, some of your Bibles will have the word Michtam, M-I-C-H-T-A-M. But by changing one letter, which in the Hebrew language they do often, and put in just the letter B, Michtab, instead of Michtam, it means a writing. So why this one would be considered, as some of the other psalms, just a writing, we don't know, as opposed to this goes to the choir director, this goes to the chief musician. This is more like David with a journal. He's writing. This is his heart, and he's writing it down. And that's what most Bible scholars believe about this. This is like a poem, that he's written a poem, and he's writing down the feelings inside of him, or he's putting together, as Trevor just said, this is a new song that I've just written. He's expressing himself. And I've told him before, if he get the right size shoes, he wouldn't have to hit those high notes. He could just sing it regularly, but he wears these tight shoes, so he gets those high notes. But think of King David by seeing Trevor, that he's sitting there with the pen, he's got this idea in his mind, and then the idea gels, and then words come along, and he starts scribbling, but he crosses one out and puts another one in. See, the Bible isn't this mysterious book that we can't understand. This is a book that was written by men, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And God wants to do for you before the return of Jesus Christ. Same thing he did for King David. So here we go. This is going to be like a poem. This is going to be something that he's written down. Maybe he's thinking this about himself more than he is thinking it about you and me reading it or somebody reading it. So let's follow him along. Lord, preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints, which you may want to underline, who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. Now this is beautiful. You may want to circle this verse and the person sitting on your left side. This is very poetic. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. Verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. What does that sound like? Messiah? Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol or hell or in the pit. You're not going to leave my soul there. Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Now that's Messiah. That's the eternal Christ. But it's also David. Otherwise, it's you saying, because I believe in you, I know that I'll never see hell, and my flesh, I'll never experience it corrupting in a coffin in a grave somewhere. There isn't a religion on the planet that can give you what David is giving you right now. It can give you everything about religion, but talking about the corruption of your flesh and the death of the soul, there isn't a religion, because Jesus isn't a religion. He's the Son of God. And he came to bring life and life more abundantly. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. Okay, let's look at the first two words. Preserve me. Preserve me. He's literally saying in their language, keep watch over my interest. Everything about my life, my family, my friends, preserve me. Keep watch over all of my interests. In thee I trust. This is an emphatic statement that the writer is making in their language. It is basically as the same as someone that is seeking shelter from a pressing danger or a horrible storm that's approaching. And so when he says, in thee I trust, he's looking at him as the refuge. I trust in you. I'm going right to you in the storm of life. When it's all over with, and especially for those of you that are a little bit younger, and you just see that it's an uphill climb and that life's just going on and you're looking for your success and you have stars in your eyes and you just think it's going to be like it is forever. Your health will be the same. Your mind will be the same. You know, life will just always be bubbly for you. As you're going that way, storms start coming. And David is an older man now. He's fought a lot of battles. This guy has had a lot of political battles, a lot of army battles. This guy has gone from being a little shepherd to chopping the head off of a 10-foot giant named Goliath. He has seen it all. And he's looking to the end. And once he gets through this storm, that's where he's going. He's headed in one direction, and that's to God's throne room. And so you need to look at that. Lord, preserve me. You watch over everything that has to do with me. Even the things I don't know about. Because there are things in our lives that we know about that we didn't know about 5 years ago, meaning there'll be things 5 years from now that we have no clue about. We don't have a clue about them. And so you need to be prepared that there's storms, but he's your refuge. And you're going to call out to him to preserve you, and you're going to put your trust in him. In verse 2, he says, O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord, and my goodness is nothing apart from you. I'd like you to underline that and think of that, that my goodness is nothing apart from you. Anything you have is nothing apart from Jesus. Nothing. You could have your wall filled with all sorts of plaques, and you could have trophies, and you could have so much, but it's nothing. One night I was out riding up in Orange County with the police, and this police officer said, would you like to see where so-and-so lives? I patrol her area, very famous person in Newport Beach. And I said, sure, why not? So I just cruised this area on my beat. And I knew who so-and-so was, and you would know who so-and-so is if I mentioned the name. But we drive by, and there's a couple lights on in the house. And the officer says, she's out of town now doing her deal, what she does, that's made her so famous. And I look at this beautiful home and I thought, a couple lights on. But without anybody in there, it's empty. No matter how big the house is, it's empty. You know, it's you that brings the life into your condominium or into your pup tent or into your RV or into your 20,000 square foot Rancho Santa Fe home. You're the life in it. And there are a lot of people that have all these things that they think they've gotten. But without his goodness, we have no goodness. And apart from him, it's all vanity and it's all empty. I couldn't help but read this and think of John 15. Turn there with me to the Gospel of St. John. Because in John 15, Jesus gives a very strong point to his believers. I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser, and every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he chops off, he takes it away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it back that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. Would you read verse 5 with me? I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. I'd like you to memorize those 5 verses. There's nothing we can do. Apart from him, we can do nothing. We can look like we're bearing fruit, but when the fruit inspector comes up and checks it out, it's paraffin. It's plastic apples and oranges like in a bowl on somebody's dinner table. It's fake. It's not real fruit. And there are a lot of people that claim to be Christians that have their branches out there with plastic leaves and plastic fruit. And people come up and they're looking for this luscious fruit of forgiveness or kindness or gentleness from Galatians chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. Bless you, my son. And they don't find it. You say, that's a Christian woman, that's a Christian man, and they do business like this. You can't trust them? They rip me off and they call themselves a Christian? You know, you can't do that. If you will look at those verses deeply on your own, even at lunch hour tomorrow, and you just take a little bit of time maybe and just go over those five verses. Oh, if I say that I abide in him, am I not bearing fruit? Am I really in him? This is a serious thing, because if you were to drop dead at your lunch hour, thinking that you were bearing fruit, but you weren't really abiding in him, you'd be lost. So he says, if someone abides in me and doesn't bear fruit, he gets chopped off by the Father. Now that's very frightening. So our lives must be spiritually productive, not busy productive, but spiritually productive, with the fruit of the Spirit flowing out of it. So verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Otherwise, all the source of life comes from the vine. The branches get all their life from the little veins that run through them that can connect them to the trunk. And the tree has its roots down deeply into the earth. And that's how you should be in his word, the soil. You're clean already because of my words. So you need to be in his word to keep your soul clean, to keep your arteries unclogged, so that the Holy Ghost can bear super fruit through you. My goodness, he said, is nothing apart from me. And Jesus Christ said, apart from me, you can do nothing. In verse 3, I found this very interesting, the Psalm 16. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Now I started thinking, okay, David's aware the saints are on the earth. You and I are called saints. Saints are people that are set aside. He says they're the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Now, was that David speaking or was that the Lord speaking? Sounds like the Lord speaking, because David would be a global thinker, but the globe wasn't what it is tonight. So he would be thinking more Middle Eastern, where God would think all the earth and all people. So you are a saint in a sense by having Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And as we're told, saints are basically persons consecrated to God, set apart from others to his service. So a saint is a person that God has taken and set aside and said, you're different than the rest of the world, and you're here for the purpose of other people being loved. That's why you're here. And to honor God and serve him by loving other people. You'll be different than other people, even though it may hurt you or you may feel lonely. The second thing in verse 3 that's very important, when he talks about the saints, he says they are the excellent ones. Now, in their language, that is the same word and term that is used for nobles. They're nobles. They are distinguished for moral excellency. So the saints in David's day were recognized of having moral excellency beyond that of anybody else. And you and I, if we've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit and been born again, we must take the higher ground of ethics and morals. We should have excellence in all of our ethical, immoral understanding and conversations in anything that we do. In verse 6 and 7, he says, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. Now you can look at that and say, is he talking about his physique? The lines, his shape? The lines have really fallen well for me? Is he talking about life in general? That the lines that have been laid down like an architect drawing out the foundation of a home. The bathroom is over here. The living room is over here. The kitchen is over here. The lines for your life have been laid out by the Lord. And notice what he says about that when he's in God's will. Yes, I have a good inheritance. Now, every one of you should feel really comfortable about this. And the only reason you wouldn't feel comfortable is because you're outside your lines. You're trying to do or to be somebody that you were never designed to be or do. When you can settle that the size of your nose has nothing to do with who you are, or the color of your eyes, or the height of your stature, but you are inside of this tent that is going to fade away, and you can be at peace as, this is the lot God has given me. If he's put you in a certain bracket, stay in that bracket. But glorify him in that bracket. Because the world is like a huge mosaic. And if you get out of place over here, there's going to be a big void for people to get witness to that need the Lord's love. But if you stay where God has you, We are the body of Christ fitly joined together. We need each other. We need the PhDs. We need the high school dropouts. God has a body that reaches every mindset in the world. And when you try to be somebody more important or more influential than you are, you're going to lose it. There's a very famous preacher that teaches on leadership, and I know what he's saying, but I think it's a little bit wrong. Leadership is influence. Well, people love influence. They want to influence. I think leadership is a gift, and it's God-given, because not everybody's a leader. But if I go saying, okay, I'm a leader, so I'm very influential, I'm really going to hurt you, because I want my influence to do what? To get me a better line, to draw something for me. But if I let God use my leadership skills that he designed inside these boundaries, then I will be blessed. But if he's given me 5 acres, but I'm trying to live a lifestyle of a guy that has 5,000 acres, and he's given me 100 apple trees, and I'm spending like I've got 10,000 apple trees, life is always going to be a struggle. And you'll just be satisfied with, this is who I am. This is who God made me. I don't need to be anybody else. There is nobody to compete with. You are who you are because God has made you that way. Now, if you say, and this is a cop-out in our generation, that, well, you know, I was made this way, and this is why I live this alternative lifestyle. That's a lie. You cannot hide behind the grace of God and the goodness of God and design your own relative thinking and say, well, I'll justify it because I'm diverse from everybody else. That's a lie. That's a complete lie. You are who you are within the lines of God's word. And when you live inside of these boundaries of who you are according to the scriptures, you're going to be a person that has great peace flowing out of your heart. So David tells us something very poetic there. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart instructs me also. I have set the Lord always before me. David's very secure in himself, knowing that all he has is because God has given him everything. And I love what he said in verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. Could you underline that? Wake up with him. Good morning, Lord. Oh, boy, I slept okay. I didn't sleep okay. Go to sleep with him. Good night, Lord. I'm really tired. Boy, it's a good day today. Boy, we accomplished a lot today. I've set the Lord always before me. Talk to him. Talk to him when you're in traffic. Talk to him when you're walking into a meeting down the hallway and you're all by yourself. Talk with him all day long when you're biting into your sandwich. I've always set the Lord before me. But don't only talk to him. Listen to him. We need to listen more than we need to talk. Somebody once said he gave us one mouth and two ears because we should be doing this twice as much as we do this. Now listen to God. He wants to speak. Well, I've been in counseling sessions when God is speaking so loudly, or I'm trying to get a point across to somebody about what he wants to do, and they are talking so much they can't hear him. Listen to him. I've set the Lord always before me. A third thing that I've learned is about this verse personally is trust him. And abide in him. He's in front of me. I'm going to trust him. And to trust him, I've got to abide in him, like Jesus said in chapter 15 of the Gospel of John. Now I have somebody very dear that I love that is waiting for some test to come back, and it's just crushing my heart. As I was sitting there, I was just not focusing because I'm a little bit concerned. And then I said, God, would you take my life instead of this person's life? Because I'm nobody. I haven't done that much. This person is younger, and this person could do more. Please, would you spare this person? They are such a wonderful person. And then I was looking away from the table, and I thought, how arrogant. Who am I to give my life for somebody or even to suggest it as if I would have any value over another person when God's son gave his life for this person and for me and for everybody else? It sounded very cool, you know, take me. But I struggled with it. Would I be willing to let this person stay and me go? But you know, God doesn't need that. He's God. And he's going to do what he wants to do. What I have to do is trust him. And then when I trust him, abide in him. Because it may not be the answer I want or you want. And it may not be happening in your life what you want to happen in your life. But if you trust him, the next step is get inside of him and let the fruit of that trust come through the word faith. You're going to believe him that all things work together for good. For those that love the Lord, that are called according to his will and purpose. I've set the Lord always before me. The fourth thing that I think that I've learned from that verse is to set him before me by seeking his face and seeking his will for our life. If I've got him in front of me, what does he want, not what do I want, and then say, catch up with me and bless this once I capture it and get it. Lord, I'm going to make this investment. I'm going to ask you to bless this investment. Oh, Lord, I made a lot of money. Would you help me cash in here, Lord? No, don't look over your shoulder for the Lord. You know, you're just driven to go do something for the Lord and then ask him to come along and prosper you. No, get him in front of you and seek his face and let the blessings just pour out. Remember as a lamb flowing with milk and honey? It wasn't a grocery store that you went in and bought packaged goods. You just went in without ever owning anything, cross the Jordan River by faith, get baptized, and walk in to this place that God's already done it for you. You're an inheritor. You've already got the inheritance. Why are you working so hard at trying to be something you're not or were never designed to be? David has some good insights in this psalm, and I'll let you go back to it on your own. You will show me the path of life in verse 11. In your presence is fullness of joy. I think that's really cool. What a promise to believers in verse 10. You will not leave my soul in hell, because he's telling us God's going to spare each one of us. But note the sound of Jesus in this verse, because I think when you get in the New Testament, you hear him speaking the same verse, speaking a promise that I think David grabbed onto for himself. I'm going to trust God through this thing called life and death. And only God can save you, ladies and gentlemen, from the grave. A couple weeks ago, I did a funeral for a city official, and it was standing room only. And it was just after the second service on a Sunday, so I had to get over there very quickly. And there was hundreds of people at this ceremony, and one of the officials was sitting next to me who was a very close friend, and I could just see that this person who I've been praying for over 20 years and have gotten to know in a little bit and just love, and long ways away from being a Christian person, but just love this person. And I could just see when this song was being sung, it was like this huge burden was on this person because he loved this person that died. But death was so obvious in that room because so many people didn't know the Lord. And I leaned over to this official and I said, you know, heaven has me assigned to you. Sort of startled the person. They looked at me and said, what? And I said, the only reason we're sitting beside each other and that we've had contact all these years is because heaven has assigned me to you. And the person looked at me and I said, can't do anything about it. I'm on assignment. It picked up his spirit a little bit, you know. He said, oh. And I said, you know, every time I talk to heaven, they always say, tell so-and-so that we love him. And the person bowed their head down and said, I couldn't believe heaven would say that about me. I said, oh, you'd be surprised how much heaven loves you. You know, you are assigned to people. You are. That's the only reason they're in your life. Not for you to play games with them or to make money off of them or to have sex with them or to use them, abuse them, confuse them. No, you're assigned by heaven. And what you may be shocked to find out is some people that are just tolerating you have been assigned to you. You will show me the path of life in verse 11. Let's turn to the Gospel of John one more time to just see how in tune he was to the New Testament before it even got here. In John chapter 14, if you would please, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said unto him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. And how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the truth and the life. And I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Isn't it wonderful that David said, you will show me the path of life? You know, some of you may be new to the words that are being spoken, but the reason you are here is that God has drawn you here because he wants to show you the path of life. He'll show you. And this man, about 820 years ago or so, said, I know that God will show me the path of life. And if you want to know the path of life, his son came to die for you on the cross and pay the price for all your sins that have separated you all these years from God. And Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. It's a narrow path that leads to heaven. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you will know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. And Jesus said, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works himself. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he'll do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask something in my name, a few things in my name, once in a while, bother me. No, anything. Anything in my name, I might do it. No, I will do it. Yeah. And you will know that he can do anything you ask him if you just ask in his name. If you love me, keep my commandments. Here Jesus gives us basically the steps to eternal life. And to get to eternal life in heaven, it depends 100% on God, not on you. And maybe you come from a religious background that is you doing things to please God. No, 100% of it's all on God. All you have to do is simply believe and repent of your sins. Just believe that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead and confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, you shall be saved. Paul the Apostle said, you shall be saved. Just believe and receive and speak that word of confession out there, and you shall be saved. Psalm 17, hear a just cause, O Lord, and attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. Let my vindication come from your presence, and let your eyes look on the things that are upright. Would you say these five words out loud with me? You have tested my heart. Now listen, some of you feel something's going on and you don't know what it is. It's God's testing your heart. It's that simple. He's testing your heart. This tells you that he's alive. If you were a good professor, a good school teacher, you always gave a test. It could be an oral exam. It could be a written exam. It could be a true or false exam. It could be an essay. It could be in front of a board of people. I remember when I graduated from graduate school, the first degree I got, I was scared to death about nothing in that school. Any of the classes, any of the subject matter, any of the homework, time, yes, exhausted. What scared me was I had to sit in front of a board of people that were going to quiz me and ask me everything about my dissertation. That bothered me. Because some I knew could be rascals. They were assigned to me to stir me up. And I had no idea. Tried to outguess them. What are they going to ask me about this paper? What are they going to do? What are the questions going to be? A good teacher tests his students. So some of the things you feel uncomfortable about in your life that are going on right now, listen to me very carefully. It's a test. You'll know the real thing when it comes. This is a test. He's preparing you for the real thing. So he's given you opportunities. How are you going to respond to this? How are you going to respond to that? What are you looking at with those eyes? What are you thinking with that mind? What are you doing with that wallet? What are you doing in your heart here? You think nobody sees you? He's testing you. He's testing you. Until he can get you to the place that a small, still voice will speak. And you'll say, speak, Lord. Your servant hears. That's what he's working on you. He wants to fine-tune you, like taking a fingernail file out and just going down so close. Oh, we'll stop right there. Okay, great. He's just fine-tuning your heart. He's trying to speak to you. So he's testing you. And I think it's great that David says, you have tested me. You have tested me. You have tested my heart. You have visited me in the night. You have tried me and found nothing. I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Now there's some word plays here. That word tested is proved, visited, and tried. So he can send an angel and visit you. He can speak to you in the night, as he said. Proved, visited, or tried. His character, we find out, was rigidly tested at all times, by all methods, by all afflictions in other ways. So sometimes through our afflictions and through extreme ways, God's testing you. How are you going to respond to this? This is a test. It's an ethical. It's a moral. It's just a practical test. It's just a normal test. And some people buckle under the simplest of tests. So until you can get up and pass that test and go to the next step and the next step. You know, there's one thing I learned about the military. The more they have up here to show their rank, the more weight they have up there too. And the more they wear here their ribbons and medals, the more they have been tested to be able to show that they've done that. Now, you're being tested. And many times, until you get to the place that you're born again, you fail all the tests. You think you're going on with life, but down deep, you know there's something the matter. It's because you're not letting him test your heart. You're weak, and you fall for the lies of the devil as opposed to the faith of the Lord. And so now God's asking you to stand on his word and let maturity come into your life. He wants to raise up millions of people in these last days that'll stand what's coming our way. America has turned its back and its face from God. The South is turning communist. The North is socialist. Our borders are being swamped. It's not Mexican immigrants. That's not the issue, ladies and gentlemen. It's the Iranians and the Chinese and all the other nations that are pouring in. Not just to get jobs, they're bringing weapons with them. That's why our border patrols have guns and M16s and helicopters. It's a military action. Our enemies are flooding inside just like they did in the days of the Old Testament as judgment from God. They've taken over our education system. They've taken over the communication system, the media. And we are told that the war is over there in Iraq. Stop the war in Iraq. Keep the war in Iraq going. It's all a diversion. The war is inside the streets, and it's an ethical, moral war, and we have lost it as a people. And now God is going to allow the judgment to come in big and mighty and ugly ways. Unless his people that are called by his name, the saints that David speaks about, start humbling themselves and quit acting like the people of this world and give themselves to Jesus Christ in such a way that he has every right, even in the night seasons, to test your heart, to take whatever gift or talent you have for his honor and glory. Not to put plaques on your walls and trophies on your desk and say, aren't I cute? But to say, I am a soldier. Now, I'm not talking about a soldier, a Christian fighting a crusade against the Muslims. I'm talking about a soldier that dies to self. Anyone can go out and be a martyr in a battle and say, I'll blow myself up for the rest of the squad. But to live for Christ, that is much harder than to die for Christ. That's the hard part. Dying to ourself is basically the last thing any of us want to do. So we look at David and we see for him, he is purposed. Otherwise, my mouth does not exceed my purpose. God, I am very sincere. We'll close with this. In verse 15, would you underline three words? As for me. As for me. As for me. I will see your face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied when I awake in your, would you say the word? Likeness. Wow, this is very important. As for me. I'm going to ask you a pointed question. What about you? Can you say, as for me, it's God or nothing? As for me, can't tell you what anybody else is doing. Can you honestly make this statement right now? As for me, God, I give myself for you. I'm yours. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Think of that. This man, he was a multi-billionaire, the chief politician of the whole planet, the leading warrior of the whole planet. His enemies feared this tender-hearted guy. He was ruthless when it came to anybody attacking God's kids. He didn't put up with it at all. And he brought peace through the monarchy because all the enemies knew with a strong king, you don't mess. With a weak government, you mess all you want. But with a strong one, you know they mean business. I want you to think of this and say it out loud with me. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your righteousness. Yeah, that's it. Everything else is called life. But while I'm heading to that place of refuge, my satisfaction will not fulfill itself in my life until I wake up from being in that coffin or dropping dead and I see I'm made in your likeness. I have a new body. Now I'm going to leave you with these verses. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. 1 John chapter 2, right after Peter here. 1 John chapter 2, and look at verse 28. And now, little children, abide, there's the word again, in him, Jesus, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. When he appears. Now look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. What an honor to be a lady here tonight and be called one of God's daughters, or a gentleman be called one of God's sons. What manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us. But how many of you are so close to the world that it's very friendly with you? But God's kids, the worldly system doesn't know or understand, because it did not know him. How could it know you? Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. This is why David was called a man after God's heart. I won't be satisfied until I wake up in your likeness. And to the New Testament church, he says, we don't know what we're going to be like, but we know this one thing, that when he appears, we'll look just like him. And if I have this hope in my life, that the only reason I'm living is to glorify him, then I'm going to wake up in his likeness. And that day that I stand before him, then satisfaction will come to me. You're never going to find what you think you're looking for in this world. It's not there. All the little sleight of hands the devil does, the celebrityship, the fame, the fortune, the money, reconciling with everybody. You're never going to find that satisfaction in deepness of your soul until you surrender to him and just live within the lines that he has designed you to live within. And then finally, Revelation chapter 3, verse 18. Revelation chapter 3, verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And then anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. Now, this isn't to the world. This is to his church. He's outside the church asking to come in. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and I will eat with him or dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I'll grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Now what did he say? As for me, I'll see your face, but I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. That word satisfied means sated. It means full from having a really great dinner. You just feel so comfortable. You haven't eaten too much, but you don't want any more. It's just, wow, that was great. Yeah, that's the satisfaction you're looking for. Come and dine, the Master calls. I'm knocking. And if you'll invite me in, I will sit with you, and you will sit with me. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for this man that had such a heart for you, that he set a pace for us all these years later, that we would have a hunger for righteousness and we would look for something deeper in you beyond just religion or a superficial Christianity. But may you teach us this whole thought process, Lord, that we would appreciate the lines, the pleasant lines that have fallen in our lives, the friends you have given us, the parents you have given us. Lord, inside of all the lines, there are wounds and hurts, but this man was able to say, I am really blessed. And it tells us tonight that we should just say, thank you, Father. You've given me a life. You've designed my abilities, my capabilities. And may I ask your forgiveness for trying to be somebody that I'm not, or to reshape what you have designed, or to erase and to stretch, to add on.
Father, we humble ourselves before you like David, and we say we don't want to be satisfied till we're through witnessing for you and we become in your likeness. May your Holy Spirit speak tonight to our souls, and we ask you to forgive us of our sins. And as we're worshiping, Father, I pray that you'll move on men and women's hearts that have been outside the lines that you have laid for them and designed for them, and they would surrender and give their hearts to your kingdom. For the rest of us that know you, we would say, come in, Lord. We're sorry the door was closed, let alone latched or locked. Come in, Lord, and let us abide in you, and you abide in us, for we can truly do nothing without you. So we take any goodness we have and set it before you and thank you that all we have is simply because of you. We love you for that, Lord.